Let's pray together before I read the sermon text for the day. Lord our God, we need a word from you. We live in a time in which peace is something that is foreign to us in some ways and is familiar to us in other ways. We live in a time in which peace is foreign to many people in our world in ways that we can't quite comprehend. Help us, Lord, to hear a word from you this day and to know our value in your eyes and to know the value of all of those around us in your eyes. We thank you for Jesus, the powerful one who came to set people free from the things that keep them bound up. Help us, Lord, to be set free by your Spirit in this hour, that we might proclaim your truth to all those we meet in the coming days. Thank you for this opportunity to worship and to learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are now in the season of Advent. This is the season of expectation, of waiting for Christ to arrive. It is kind of a dual-themed season in which we look backward to the birth of Jesus, an event that took place 2,000-some years ago, and we look forward to the return of Jesus, an event which has not yet taken place, which we anticipate. The season is full of anticipation for us. And in this Advent season, what we're going to do is in each of our Sunday morning services here, in this time together, we're going to look at the unsung heroes of Christmas. There are many players in the Christmas story, and we know Mary and Joseph and Jesus and all of the shepherds and wise men and all that, but there are other people in the story, in the Bible story of Jesus' birth. We're going to focus in on those individuals here in the next few weeks. Today we're going to look at the story of Elizabeth. Next week we'll look at the story of her husband, Zechariah. But today we're going to focus in on Elizabeth and how her story connects to the story of what God had been doing with his people all along. To set the stage for this story, which is found in Luke chapter 1, we'll read verses 5 through 25 here in a moment. But to set the stage, there are two things that I need to remark on first. First of all is the issue of childlessness in first century Jewish culture. In the Middle East 2,000 years ago, there was a social stigma around not having children. It was understood that God is the one who controls the womb. God is the one who gives life, and God is the one who gives blessing, the blessing of children. Children are a source of honor in that society, and when there's a lack of children, it was interpreted as some kind of divine punishment or shame from God in some sense. It was not understood why people did not have children. There are millions of reasons for that. But in this situation, Elizabeth is one of those people who bears that mark of shame of having grown old without having children of her own. The second cultural piece to be aware of is a system of offering sacrifices that is not common to us either. In first century Jewish life, there was the temple still standing in Jerusalem, and Jews offered sacrifices to God all the time. And there was one particular sacrifice that's mentioned here in this passage that's very unique in the sense that it happened all the time. What was unique about it was that you were only allowed to offer that sacrifice once in your lifetime. You had to be a priest, so you had to be male, sorry women. Zechariah is a priest, the husband of Elizabeth here, and this day happens to be the day that his name is chosen by lot to give this particular offering in front of God in the temple, in the holy place, the second most holy place of all, only aside from the Holy of Holies. Just outside that is the holy place where God dwells. This daily offering, twice daily offering of thanksgiving to God, happens every day, twice a day, and a new priest is given this responsibility each time. Once you go in for the first time, your name is taken out of the pool and you never get to go again. It's a high honor. With those words having been said, now, hear these words from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Elizabeth, an elderly wife with no children, has a very complicated position in her society. She is elderly, so she should be respected as an elder, but she has no children, and so she has that mark of shame against her. Elizabeth surely has prayed for children for many, many years, and she finds herself in a position that is very similar to Israel's position, the people of Israel, the nation's position. For many, many years, longer than Elizabeth had been alive, for centuries, the people of Israel had been needing divine intervention over and over again. They had cried out to God for help and assistance in times of their own disgrace, in times of their own shame. They had strayed from the Lord, and God had sent an army to capture them and take them off into exile, and they cried out to the Lord, and over again this happened. Elizabeth was a righteous, blameless woman. She was from a priestly family, a descendant of Aaron. She was a daughter of a priest, most likely. She married a priest. She was upright in God's sight. She served God's commands and regulations. She was blameless. She was faithful and devout. It doesn't mean she never made mistakes. It meant that she was very pious in how she lived. And in that way, she has something in common with the nation of Israel. For a time, they were very faithful to God. Sure, they fell away, but then they came back and there was renewal. And time again, there were periods in Israel's history when Israel was seen as being very faithful to the Lord. But there was still this mark against Elizabeth. She had no children. And so she has low self-worth because she has low worth in her community. There was nothing that she could do about it. But pray, I suppose. At times in Israel's history, they had low self-worth because they were not viewed very highly among the other nations. And there was not a lot that they could do about it while they were in exile, except, I suppose, to pray. How often does this same story repeat itself in today's world? How often do we have so many things going right in our lives? We're faithful, we're doing what we think is supposed to be done, we're trying to live the best we can, but then there is this one mark, perhaps a rather major mark, that causes us to doubt our worth, our value, our meaning. It could be childlessness, like it was for Elizabeth, Zechariah. Maybe it's poverty. Maybe it's your work history or the loss of a job. Maybe it's your age or your marital status or family situations or your skin color or your gender or your sexual orientation or your political tradition that you come from. Maybe it's your cultural background or your nationality. There is not a lot that you can do about any of those things, except, I suppose, to pray. Sometimes these things can cause deep stigmas to affect our lives and the lives of those around us. But watch what God does in Elizabeth's life. Now, again, I shouldn't say again, I haven't said it yet. To be sure, this is an exception. This is an outlier. God does not function exactly this way in everyone's life. Having an old barren woman suddenly conceive and bear a child, that's a little unusual. But watch what God does in Elizabeth's life. In response to her prayers, in response to Zechariah's prayers, he takes away the disgrace that she had by giving her a child. For her, the important thing was taking away the disgrace that she had felt. That's what she said. The Lord has done this for me. He has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people. What's important about this story is that God does this in a way that cannot be confused for anything other than his work. It's important that Elizabeth and Zechariah are old and are past the age of childbearing. It's important that the announcement of this child comes while Zechariah is in the temple, in the holy place of God, while he is only there for the only time in his entire life that he will be there in that room offering an incense sacrifice to the Lord. It is there that God speaks to Zechariah in the form of an angel with words that remind us of what God has said again in the past to other women who had been barren up to that point. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Sarah, the mother of Isaac. Rachel, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. God brings a removal of disgrace. He brings honor to this one woman, Elizabeth, through a miraculous intervention of grace. Elizabeth experiences a peace within her that she had not previously known, at the end of a stigma that was applied to her. Why does she wait for 5 months in seclusion? I was curious about that. In verse 24, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And as far as I can tell from the resources that I have, no one's really sure. There's not a cultural reason that a pregnant woman would have to go into seclusion for 5 months. But this much would be true. When she came back, there would be no confusion about the situation. They wouldn't just have to say, an angel told me I would get pregnant. It would become a little bit more obvious, if you follow my meaning. 5 months is enough time, and then the truth would be known. This is a wonderful story of redemption and revitalization for Elizabeth. But remember, her story is not just her story as an individual. Her story is connected to the story of the people of Israel. All of the worshipers had gathered outside the temple while Zechariah was in receiving this message from an angel. Their stories are interconnected with each other. All of the people of Israel are there. This son, John, will bring many people back to God. This is part of the story of God's salvation in Jesus. John is the forerunner. We call him John the Baptist now. He is the forerunner of Jesus. He prepares the way. He blazes the trail for Jesus to come. This is all a part of God's work of removing the stigma from all people. The stigma of sinfulness and separation from God. This is what God has been up to all along. God wants to remove social stigmas and to bring peace to all people, all of His people, through Christ. In a very real sense, our stories, my story and your story, are interconnected with each other, just like Elizabeth's story was interconnected with the story of the people of Israel. Our stories are combined into one. We are not living separate lives, but our stories are playing off of each other in a very real way. Even if we are strangers to each other, our stories are connected through God's work. I've mentioned before, I've been reading sermons from Martin Luther King Jr. as a part of my studies recently, and I've been quoting him, you might have noticed. He has a lot of really good things to say. He's a very profound speaker and writer. He says this, "In a real sense, all of life is interrelated. All people are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of reality." There's a lot to ponder there. We each may face stigmas that oppress, that keep us burdened, that weigh heavily on our lives. And those stigmas affect the people around us. I am not who I ought to be until you are who you ought to be, and vice versa. And those same kinds of stigmas that oppress and keep people burdened affect our neighbors, the people we meet, the people we interact with on a daily basis, even the strangers that we rub shoulders with. The truth of the story of Advent and the arrival of Jesus on the scene is that through Jesus, our disgrace and dishonor can be removed individually and collectively. Even as a community, as a state, as a nation, even as a world. That God's work through Jesus can remove those issues from us. It showed up in the story that Jesse and James portrayed in the puppets today, right? The healing of the centurion's servant. There was a stigma attached to this servant because he was ill and near the point of death. He was becoming useless in the household. And it affected the centurion, the Roman soldier who was in charge of that household. And now Jesus brings release and healing and new life. And so there's a new way of living. Can you imagine how that household must have functioned from that point on? To have newness of life and a new chance to live together in a community that has healing through Jesus. The challenge for us is to locate our value and to locate the value of all disenfranchised people, not in our social categories, but in what God thinks of us. God thought of that servant, of the centurion, as valuable enough to heal. God thought of Elizabeth, this barren priest's wife, this elderly woman, as valuable enough to remove the stigma from her life. Each of us individually is loved deeply by God as his precious child. And all of us, all people collectively, are loved deeply by God through his precious child. You know the verse, John 3:16, probably the most famous Bible verse of all, right? We emphasize, I think, the latter part of it more than the former part of it. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his one and only Son. That's the part that we forget about a lot. So that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. That's all about us. But the first part is really important. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. His love is that strong. John is really a book about love. Not about us. It's about God's love for us. Our value, our worth, should be found in what God thinks of us and of how God is moving in our midst. It's easy for us to find reasons to doubt our worth. If you find yourself in that position, take a look around at what God is doing in this world. Join with God's efforts to remove disgrace from other people. And you will find your worth in these Christ-centered kinds of activities. What kinds of activities am I talking about? Kevin mentioned the Thanksgiving basket packing project that we'd had. 15, 18 of us from our church were there, I think, last week. And a few dozen other people from other churches. And we packed 700-800 bags of groceries for people in our community that all got given away this past week. It was amazing to see that happen. We can find our worth in serving other people. Because these folks who received the blessing of this food from strangers, they don't know us, perhaps. Who knows where these baskets came from? But their lives are enriched because they know someone cares about them enough to give in the name of God. How else can we participate in God's work? There are millions of options. I had a lunch meeting with leaders from Adoption Option, a Christian adoption agency here in Midland. They're very much interested in helping us, helping churches know how to support fostering families and adoptive families in our community. That includes some people who are in this room right now. We know folks who foster and adopt, and we can participate in supporting this important work. A couple of weeks ago, we had the chaplain from the Midland County Jail, Bill LeClaire, was here, and he offered us the opportunity to serve people who are incarcerated here in the county jail. We have the Open Door that we participate with. We have Shelter House that you can volunteer at. There are so many places where you can give of yourself so that God can remove disgrace from people. Anti-bullying campaigns in your school. Participating in an interfaith peace movement. Even working with a group of people to make preparations to resettle Syrian refugees in our community. That's happening in our community. There are a group of people that are getting things ready so that we can invite 2 or 3 refugee families who have been cleared and vetted and all the stuff that has to happen before anybody gets in here, so that they can find a place that's safe. They've identified, I think, 3 or 4 different families that are Syrian that already live here, and they're going to connect folks together when that arrives. Plans are in the works. You can participate with this if you choose. How is God moving in our community? How is God moving through Jesus to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children? This is what Gabriel says. That's the horizontal relationship. How is God moving to turn us toward each other and remove the disgrace that many feel? And how is God moving through Jesus to turn the disobedient to wisdom? That's the vertical dimension. Where does wisdom come from but the Lord? How can we, like Elizabeth, participate in God's activity? If we do, we may find that those stigmas that affect our lives suddenly become less important. Our self-worth is rightly found in our participation in the work of the kingdom of God. Let it be that we become people of action and faith, and not just people of faith, but people who give of ourselves so that we can find ourselves in Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we give you thanks for this day when we can gather and hear the sounds of new life even among us. We thank you for the gift of life and for the voices that sing your praise. Help us, Lord, to give of ourselves so that others might grow and might know you, and that we might know you, and that we might know ourselves. Help us, Lord, to serve. And like Elizabeth of old, to find our value and worth in what you are doing in our lives and through our lives. We give you thanks for Elizabeth, for her faith in you, and for how you removed the stigma that had so marked her life for so many years. Bring freedom to those of us who are oppressed by those kinds of stigmas even today. And help us to find new life in you. We give you thanks for your love for us and for all the world. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.